G'day, welcome once again to the chat room. Lovely to have your company doing the chatting about the important stuff as the Dean of Sydney. All I do is ask the silly questions. With all the important answers, the Dean of Sydney, Philip Jensen.
Hello, Kels. Questions are not always silly, are they?
Well, it depends on the answers I get.
Yeah, that's right.
And I'm going to ask questions today about church growth. Should churches grow? Should they grow in numbers? Should they get bigger? I mean, everyone who's a part of a church thinks, gee, it'd be nice to be part of a successful, thriving, growing enterprise. But is it always a good thing? Is church growth in numbers a good thing?
Yes and no.
See, he always says that. I could have scripted that answer.
Yeah, absolutely. It's that kind of question. There are some good things about it. There are some bad things about it.
Okay. To start summing them up, where do you want to start?
Well, start on a good thing.
Yeah.
We want the Lord Jesus Christ to be honoured.
Right.
And to have his name ignored and blasphemed in our community is dreadful. To have more people coming together to sing his praise, that's a wonderful thing.
Yep.
We want our neighbours saved. And the more that are saved, the more we'll see in church. And therefore, a growing of churches and numbers in churches is indicative of a greater number of people being saved.
So there's good obvious reasons for growing a church. What are the dangers?
Well, you can grow a church lots of ways. You know, you run a raffle at the end of the church gathering and sure enough, you'll get more people along.
Yes. A good band with lighting, sound effects, free donuts.
Free donuts. I saw outside the cathedral a band operating and I went over to chat to this band. I've forgotten which one it was, the fire brigade or something like that. And they had dancing girls as well. And I was chatting to the bandmaster and he said, oh, we'd love to come and play for you anytime you'd like. We'll bring the girls in as well. I thought, well,
it's one way to fill a church.
We can fill the church with dancing girls.
So you can fill churches in bad ways. But there are other bad things about pursuing growth in numbers, aren't there?
Yes, because the growth we really want to see in numbers is the growth in the kingdom of God, which may or may not turn out to be the growth in my church.
Right.
The church, of course, is Christ's church, but the church that I'm the pastor of. And we also judge success by numbers.
We want to feel good about our church, don't we?
We do want to feel good about our church, and you feel a lot better when the place is full. But that in itself is something, isn't it? That is, I feel better when it's full. So if I have a little building, I'll feel better quicker than if I have a big, gigantic building. So you can walk in some churches and feel this is really nothing here much. There's 200 or 300 people in a building that holds 800. 200 or 300 in a building that holds 200 or 300, you say, oh, we're really getting somewhere.
But surely part of the problem is we're really good at deceiving ourselves. In other words, I want to feel successful, but no, not that I want to feel successful. I'm growing the kingdom of God.
Yes, that's right.
We're good at deceiving that.
Very good at doing that. And the success syndrome, Kent Hughes wrote a book once, Liberating Us from the Success Syndrome. Faithfulness is what we're called upon to, not success. And success in numbers is the easy way of feeling good about ourselves.
I wonder whether there are ages and stages when it comes to the church, whether there are some times which are the times of small things, some which are the times of big things.
Well, under God there have been. I mean, there's that quote in Zechariah about Zechariah 4 about those who despise the day of small things. There are small things. And in the history of God, sometimes he has held back his hand of blessing for reasons. Other times he's poured out his hand of blessing. And you can go through an age of terrible persecution, which is almost like a kind of pruning, waiting for the next growth phase of the church. But in general, we live in the age of the Lord Jesus Christ, when in this period of time, all nations, tribes and people are being brought under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits enthroned in heaven. And so it's an overall age when you've got to be expecting that the kingdom of God will grow and numerically more people will come into that kingdom.
Okay, so we've got expectations. God will save the elect. We should have good, healthy expectations.
Yes, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're going to be saved out of my suburb.
Right.
Across the world, I'm expecting more nations, more peoples and more people to come into the kingdom of God. But in my local suburb or my nation, it may be, or in my cultural ethnic group, it may be that we have turned our back on God and worse still, God may have turned his back on us.
There's someone, an American historian or someone, the names escape me, who's written a book saying essentially Christianity is moving from Western Europe into third world countries.
Yeah.
I mean, there's some evidence of that kind of thing.
Numerically, that is the case. That the real mission field today is not Africa or China or India. The real mission field today is Europe, is places like Australia. There are some parts of the Western world that are still very Christianized, such as North America or the United States in particular. But there are other parts of the Western world, like Britain, which are desperate, if not dire, especially compared to places like Uganda or Nigeria or Kenya, where large numbers of people are celebrating the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so it is the age of big things, but that doesn't automatically translate to big things for my church on the street corner down from me.
There is a suburb in Sydney that I love dearly, which I won't mention by name, which is about the lowest of the socioeconomic pecking order. It's where every kind of new migrant group starts. I've known two ministers who've worked in that suburb over a combined something like 12-year period. Each of them has seen people converted every month. At the end of all this period of time, the local church is the same size. This has not grown. Now, most ministers I know don't lead people to Christ every month, but they do. And both of them have said it's a great place to evangelise because people are open to the gospel there in a way that's not true of the rest of Sydney. But it's a really rotten place to try and grow a church.
Right.
Because as soon as people get converted, they leave. They move. Because once you get converted and you look at the suburb you're in, you say, I don't want to raise my children here.
Yes.
What chance has my family got to survive here? We've got to get out of this place.
But that's not necessarily saying his work is bad. His work is fine.
His work is fine and the kingdom is growing because of his work.
Okay. So.
But the local church has the same numbers as when he started.
So we mustn't have expectations about what would happen in our building, in our suburb where we are. A whole lot of our expectations have been coloured by this movement, this church growth movement.
Mm-hmm.
So are there things we can learn from that?
Oh, yes. In the 1970s, an American missionary who was working in the Indian subcontinent came back and started lecturing and established a school for church growth, for world mission and church growth, which, because American seminaries are free enterprise organisations and you've got to try and get in students, that meant everyone else had to have one too. So they've all now got these church growth and world mission departments. They've done a lot of thinking that's been really helpful. Helpful in bringing in statistical analysis to what's happening in church so as to stop ourselves fooling ourselves, deceiving ourselves, basically.
Comparing like with like, knowing what numbers to look at.
Yes, and to account. I mean, most of us look, this week the numbers are down.
Right.
This week's an irrelevance. What was it like 10 years ago? You've got to look over a 10-year period to see a trend in a church. And is this church actually growing or not growing in a 10-year period?
You want to look at it on a graph and see the movement sort of thing over a long enough period
of time. Over a long enough period. And you've got to count the same way each time. And you really also need to look at how this church is going in relationship to its suburb. So I might see a 3% growth in the church over the 10-year period, but the suburb might have grown by 50%. So actually, the kingdom is not growing in this suburb.
Yes,
the church is growing.
The demographics have done it for you, in a sense. Yes.
And so I'm actually going backwards if I'm only getting a 3%
growth. And there's different sorts of growth, isn't there? There's the growth from conversion, there's transfer growth, there's biological growth.
Yep. And that kind of talking and thinking is the result of the church growth movement.
Right.
So they're the ones who invented those terms. And,
yes.
And it's really good to actually stop and think, well, because you can look like, oh, we're very successful here. Actually, we've done no evangelism. Everybody's joined us from everywhere else.
Yes.
That other people have done the hard work, like my friend in the suburb exporting 100 people.
Right.
But so transfer growth can deceive us, and biological growth can deceive us. On the other hand, Rodney Stark has argued that the rise of Christianity in the first four centuries of Christianity basically came out of things like biological growth. We outbred the Roman Empire because we didn't practice abortion, we didn't practice euthanasia, we didn't practice exposure of children. We kept them, we looked after them, we had large families, we believed in family life. You do that for 300 or 400 years, you outpopulate. So it's not altogether bad to have biological growth. That's a good thing. It's a right and proper thing. Likewise, some transfer growth is really good. That is, when people transfer out of a church that doesn't teach the gospel into a church that does teach the gospel, sometimes I've seen people get converted through transfer growth because they've come from a church that has never taught them the gospel. They come into a church which does teach the gospel, and for the first time they hear it and are converted. So The problems lie in, yes, it's helpful to say there are these different kinds of growth so we don't deceive ourselves, but they're not totally discrete and separate from each other.
Right. And it's not the case that one is negative and another one's positive.
No, and they're not all negative. Some of them are actually very positive.
What about different size meetings? Because does the church growth movement say small meetings bad, big meetings good, or does it have a role for different meetings?
It has roles for different meetings. I mean, it's a funny movement, and like most movements, there are different schools within it. Every seminary in America has a different school. But in broad talking, they talk in terms of a small group is good for fellowship, a medium-sized group is good for teaching, a large group's good for celebration.
Oh, right.
And there's a truth in that. It's very hard in a church of 150, 200 people to know everybody, to have a concern about everybody's welfare, etc. Whereas in a home group of a dozen people, we meet for a year, we really get to know each other's life, each other's children, the hassles we're going through. And when you have a group of 3,000-4,000 people, it really is easy to have great music and huge celebration.
And a better stage show.
Oh, a much better stage show.
Yes.
But of course, the problem is the church growth movement works on the basis of the church as it is and growth. They don't say the church as the Bible teaches it should be.
Right.
And so provided whatever kind of thing you call church is growing, they're for it.
Right. Okay, well, you've taken us to where I want to go. Talking about, there's some good things that have come out of the movement, but there are things we need to be wary of.
Oh, very.
Such as,
not all church growth is good growth.
Right.
That some of it can actually be very bad growth. I mean, that a church that teaches heresy grows into a mega church is a disaster.
Or that we grow the church by offering the free donuts. Doesn't that tell us anything.
Doesn't, except that Christians are fat, in that church anyway. But does the church meet for celebration? No, I don't think it does. So that's just saying, here is a, you know, this is the way to grow church because we want to have bigger churches because we want to celebrate. Well, no. We gather together to hear the word of God.
Right.
And so if they are right in saying the ideal size for hearing the word of God is, say, 200 or something like that, then we don't want to have mega churches.
In fact, you had an experience at Katoomba Youth Convention or something yes, along these lines.
That's right. We had an old auditorium there which held 1,000, and we outgrew it on our youth conventions. And so we tried to... We had a three-ring circus one year. We had the auditorium and two tents, and you had to go around. The speakers had to keep giving their talks over and over, and people moved from tent to tent. So we went and got bigger tents and bigger tents until in the end we got the biggest tent in Australia, which had about it held 6,000. And we got, you know, we filled that up there at Katoomba. But there were real problems, not the least the tent. We had one, there are only two of these tents in Australia, and one of them was burnt to a cinder down in Tasmania, and so they had to get the other one to us at the last minute, which was very scary. That also is a problem. Katoomba summer is bushfire season, and
you've got 6,000 people in one place.
In one tent.
Yes.
That would only take about 3 or 4 minutes to burn to nothingness. It was occupational health and safety nightmare. How would we get out in time? It was slightly irresponsible to keep going. We had to face that as a reality. But the thing that really stumped me was we had a storm there one night, and the tent poles were bouncing around, and nobody listened to the speaker. It was impossible to listen to the speaker because there were so many other distractions in this massive tent going up and down and watching what was happening and the rain pelting on it and the rest. And then I noticed the other days when we didn't have a storm, and I thought, no, given the number of tent poles that were there, given the number, the size, of, given how far away the speaker was, and we didn't have screens in those days that could amplify, this is actually bad teaching.
Right. And you were there for teaching.
And we were there for teaching.
Yes.
And so we doubled the size of the auditorium. We just expanded the auditorium to about 2,500 people. And we ran our convention over 2 or 3 weekends. Because better to have 2,500 people hear what the speaker says than 5,000 people hyped up and excited by the sheer size of the celebration but not hear and take in what the speaker says.
So we need to take those sorts of things into account. And there can be a bad way of focusing on church growth. I mean, the idea that just bigger is automatically better, or the idea that if my church grows, the kingdom grows.
That's really bad. I mean, that's why you've got to go and look at the statistics. There are some mega churches that I know in one city. I won't mention it because I'm not interested in picking fault with that particular church or a particular church, but I know that in that city, this mega church of umpteen thousand now meet. But the percentage of people going to church in that area of the city hasn't changed.
So what have they achieved?
Yes,
okay.
It's my kingdom rather than the kingdom that has grown.
It raises the issue of, is there a contrast between church growth and gospel growth?
Yes. It's a good way of putting the contrast, because in the New Testament, hardly ever does it talk of church growth in terms of numerical growth. It does talk the number of disciples grew, but it doesn't talk about the church growing. It does talk, Acts 9 comes close to it, the closest, but the only reference to it. But it does talk about the gospel growing in Colossians 1, for example, that the gospel grows, it bears fruit and grows. It's kind of back to front, it doesn't say grow and bear fruit, it bears fruit and grows.
Because fruit is often the seeds. When you get new fruit, you get new growth. And if you get new Christians, you get new contacts.
Thank you. That'll help me.
I just worked out an illustration, didn't I?
You did. And it's because the dynamic, the growth dynamic of the New Testament is the gospel, not the church.
Right.
The church is the outcome, the result of the gospel. But the thing that actually leads to the growth is the gospel.
And the power is in the gospel.
Is in the gospel. That's right. As the gospel is preached, people are brought into the kingdom. Not as the church is set up, are people brought into the kingdom. And it's not like that Field of Dreams movie, if you build it, they will come. they may, but that's not going to bring them into the kingdom of heaven. It's the gospel that brings them into the kingdom of heaven. So investing in more gospel ministry is more growth ministry than investing in more church or bigger church.
And if I want to see gospel growth, I want to see it the way the Bible talks about it, in all the nations.
Yeah.
So that might mean things like, you know, a significant part of my resources goes into mission work, for example.
Absolutely. I will actually try and export my members into the world to preach the gospel rather than build a bigger rain shelter in order to have more members come to where I am. But once you go down the track of building the bigger building, then you have to be filling the bigger building, and so you'll tend to put more resources into attracting people to the bigger building. No, mishear me. I'm very happy to have a bigger building. I'm very happy to have a bigger congregation. And out of a bigger congregation can come more gospel workers. Unfortunately, out of a bigger building and a bigger congregation tends to come a yet still bigger congregation. We tend to get our focus on making our church grow.
Yeah, that takes over.
That takes over.
Right.
So although we hold to the theory that we're actually growing the church in order to preach the gospel further, we tend to just grow the church.
And some of the things, some of the church growth people talk about are not going to help us. If they talk about focusing on felt needs and talking about, we need to focus on the word and what God actually says.
That's right.
Things like that.
I mean, one of the churches of America found that the way of growth was to go out into the street and ask people why they didn't come to church, what they wanted the church to talk about, and then they ran the program on that basis. Well, that is, the non-Christian world was setting the agenda for the church, when the whole thing is really actually the church should be setting the agenda for the non-Christian world.
And we've got a gospel that makes a whole lot of those people feel uncomfortable anyway. They're not going to say that's what they want.
That's right. You can be very popular by preaching a gospel other than the gospel.
Is it also, can it be an issue that we think there are techniques? There are methods. It's not God who's going to give the growth. It's adopting this process that will give us the growth.
Well, yes, but that's true and false.
Right.
That's one of my yes and no's.
Yeah.
That is, the world we work in is the world that God has created. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about the hard-working farmer deserves the first of the crops, and the soldier must fight not being distracted by other actors. And so you look at the world and say, this is how the world works. Now, Paul is using that to apply to Timothy and the ministry of the gospel. So it's not as if what you do in church and in ministry of the gospel is wholly other than anything that the world operates in. And so the tactics, the techniques, the patterns, the structures of this world can be used to apply to how to run church. And that's fairly obvious in a sense. That is, we have buildings, hopefully, that are comfortable. We have doors that are open. We have lights that are on.
We work out that a lot of young families are taking their kids to sport on Sunday morning or run a family service at 5 p.m. or something.
Yeah, something, that's right. Yes. It's just the techniques of looking. And so there's a truth in those things. But you're right, it's a mistake in that we think the techniques are going to save the nation. The techniques are going to build the church, and building the church is saving the nation. Whereas actually it's conversion that makes the difference. There's one church I met, I analysed some years ago. It grew, but then it stopped growing. Grew to about 120 very quickly, then it stopped growing. And so we spent some time talking to the congregation members and discovered that the same reason for nearly every one of them as to why they'd come to church, that is, they really liked the minister. He was a new minister in a new suburb. They all loved him. And he has got one of the nicest, warmest handshakes of any man I know. But of course, the more it grew, the less chance you had to spend time shaking his hand.
So you'll stop inviting your friends because they'll just put more distance between you and the minister.
And you just didn't get there anymore. Yeah. What really horrified him and them was to discover how few of them had actually been converted. They came because there was this great love-in with this fantastically warm, friendly man who was very Christian. But they actually hadn't been taught the gospel and make the hard decisions of repentance. And so they were just there because of him.
And what about the growth of the congregation who were there spiritually? In other words, even if the numbers aren't going up, is there the growth we can't always see, the growth in godliness?
That's right. And that's the other New Testament usage of growth. You find it in Colossians 2 and Ephesians 4, where we grow up into Christ-likeness. We're speaking the truth in love with every member playing their part. The church grows into Christ and into Christ-likeness of character. And that's a fundamentally important thing the church should be doing. If we do that, we will reach out into the world with the gospel. Because if you are like Christ, well, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So you'll go into the world to save sinners because you're like Christ. A holy huddle that is a huddle only is not holy. It has missed the point completely. But growing up into Christ's likeness of character and nature isn't necessarily making you a more popular, open, friendly, warm church. It may mean that you're going to have to study the Bible a lot harder. It may mean longer sermons. It may mean more preparation.
So if we come to the conclusion in our local church in Smithville that we're not playing the numbers game, we're growing in godliness, can there be dangers in that?
Absolutely, aren't there? Yes. The piety of faithfulness excuses me from making changes that I should make.
So, in fact, we're avoiding fixing problems because we're comfortable and faithful.
Well, we don't say we're comfortable, we're faithful. Faithful to the heritage that we've received and the traditions. That's the way we've always done it in this church. And our grandfather paid for this church to sit this way and do this kind of thing. We also avoid evangelism because we're being faithful. And we've got to maintain our standards, and that means not bringing in those outsiders, not changing to a pattern of music that would suit anybody but us.
Some of the people who'd come in they'd smoke. I mean, they'd be people culturally unacceptable to
us. It's horrible that they'd be like that. I remember being in a church many years ago where they prayed for the conversion of the suburb, and some years later I went back for an anniversary service. It was chock-a-block full. And which was just wonderful because it used to be mainly empty. And the old timers greeted me warmly and said, "How wonderful to see me," which was something. And then I said, "Hey, that's terrific to see the church so full. Our prayers are being answered." They said, "Yeah, but there's all these strangers. It's not our church anymore. It's not like..." And they were really down on it.
So we can fail to evangelize. We can also fail to be welcoming. If we all know and like each other, we can be sort of a closed group, and if you walk in, feel like a stranger.
That's right. The friendly church. When people say it's a friendly church, it means my friends go there. Which means it actually is unfriendly to the outsider.
But if I walk into a church for the first time and find it friendly, that's not a bad indicator.
That's a very good thing. But you see, it's where church growth analysis is really helpful. They have found that when you walk into a church, and you already know 5 to 6 people, you will go away saying that's a friendly church.
Right.
And so actually just knowing that piece of information helps work out how do we invite people in, how do we expose people to our congregation, how do we welcome them.
So in practical terms, there are more important things than focusing on numbers,
yes.
Like training your people to be warm and
absolutely.
Friendly, and making sure that people have got a heart for the gospel. Those things in practical terms matter more than a focus on numbers.
Yes, yes, because you can get big numbers on special services, like we do here in the cathedral on Christmas and Easter. But that doesn't necessarily flow through to growing the church.
It's just one visit
growing the kingdom.
For one special occasion.
One visit for one. I mean, we had a lovely lady who was converted last Easter and has been in church every Sunday since. But in general, the people who come Christmas and Easter come Christmas and Easter.
It's like the old Billy Graham thing of most people who went to his crusades were brought by a friend.
Yes.
Most people who come to our churches will be brought by a friend.
Well, and in the first of the Billy Graham crusades, which of course you and I were tiny little boys, we don't remember, but a large percentage of the people who were genuinely converted by the Spirit of God were converted in the life and witness classes that were conducted leading up to the Billy Graham crusade as they were being prepared to be counsellors. And that's where church people came along and were converted then, which meant that when Billy actually arrived, there were a whole host of new Christians inviting their friends,
yes,
you know, and bringing people along.
So it's what we're doing that matters, and what we're doing for God, and what we're doing for the gospel that matters, not... Though still, we can still look at the numbers to know how we're going, can't we?
Yes, we can. That's right. And we need to. So
right.
It's not to fool ourselves into thinking we're really getting somewhere when, in fact, we're not getting anywhere.
Okay, so we don't feel... We've got a good objective view of the numbers and we keep track of them over a long period of time.
Over long periods of time. But and in relationship to the society and relationship to the other churches around about us.
So that's the realistic thing to do.
Yes, it's realistic. Because if my church grows, but both churches on either side decline, nothing's happening.
Mm.
That's unrealistic. I mean, I'll feel good and the ministers elsewhere will feel bad, but me feeling good, most likely is unspiritual and unhelpful. Them feeling bad, most likely unhelpful for them too.
So there you are. Keep track of the numbers, know what's going on, that's a good thing to do, but focus on gospel growth, not numerical growth. If you'd like to hear more from Philip Jensen, hear him teaching the Bible, come to the cathedral any Sunday. I'd love to have you along. Philip, thank you for your time once again.
It's a pleasure, Kel.
And thank you for your time.